Had been asked a while back to do a series on the various denominations, and I thought it was an interesting thing to do and would fit along with what we're doing as far as the studies about being fishers of men. But before we actually get into any of those things, one of the things I decided that we needed to talk about is why there are denominations in the first place. That's a question that comes up quite often. And if you think about it for a minute, a denomination simply means a division. If you go back to your old elementary classes of mathematics, and you have the numerators and the denominators. And the denominators are the dividers. That's the divisions. And among those who call themselves Christians, there's a great number of divisions. Even among in the visions, there are divisions. For instance, among the Baptists, you'll run across the Southern Baptists, and the American Baptists, and the Independent Baptists, and it goes on and on and on and on. There's probably about 35, 40 different type of Baptists, at least that I can have down. You have groups that are benhole that end up dividing, like, for instance, the American Episcopals. They got quite upset about when they had elected a homosexual bishop, and they had a huge split. And some of them went back to the original Anglican church and moved off. So there was a division, quite a large division because of that. The United Methodists are definitely not united. They are also dividing over issues like homosexuality. Even the Roman Catholic Church. And Catholic, by the way, means universal, is what they call themselves. They have divisions over issues such as women priests, the right of priests to marry, abortion. Those are all causing divisions within it. That we have they have a pope that's currently trying to shift a lot of their beliefs to different directions. And that's causing a ruckus. Now, when you're studying with people, like, for instance, the Mormons or the even Muslims, they'll be quick to point out that about these divisions and say, well, look at all these divisions. We don't have them. So there must be something wrong with the Christians for having all these divisions. And as soon as you get that argument, though, if you get it from a Muslim, ask them about the Shiites and the Sunnis. And then they start going, because that's a major division among the Muslims. Even among those divisions, there are subdivisions between them. Or the Mormons. I did this once, a couple young Mormons who called themselves elders who came to my door, and they were pointing this out. And I said, well, do you think the group down in Independence believes the same way? Because there's a group of Mormons in Independence, Missouri. Actually, there's two groups. There's two different groups in Independence, Missouri that call themselves Mormons that don't believe the same way as the group in Salt Lake City believes. And then that kind of stops that question. In fact, I don't know of any group that doesn't have to deal with divisions at some point in time. There is no group without a division with mankind. And so the questions ought to come up. And my thing's being stubborn again. Hold on just a second. There we go. So the question must come up. Why must men divide? Why is it that we end up with division? Every group divides. So why does that happen? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 18. It says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may be evident among you. I found that fascinating when I first noticed that. There must be factions among you. It's not saying that factions are good, but when you have some people who will not remain with the truth, there are going to be divisions. You're going to find people who are more interested in pleasing themselves than pleasing God. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, as we have said before. So I also say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And there's one reason why there's always going to be divisions. There's always going to be somebody who, basically for their own pleasure, for their own desires, will try to warp what the gospel teaches. Especially if what the gospel teaches is against what they want. And also, if you think about it this way, how many gods do we have? There's one God. How many people do we have? We got a lot of people. So as soon as somebody starts following men, you're going to end up with multiple directions. If we follow God, there's one direction. But as soon as people start following men, there are multiple splits in dividing in many ways. Paul also points out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There are always people that want to hear things that make them feel good. One of the reasons why large in the denominations, there are some very large groups. The very biggest ones are people that basically, when you look at their leaders and what they teach, they're teaching things that people want to hear. They make surveys of it, actually, and find out what people really want to hear. And then people flock to them. But such things become a useless religion. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. When we start following what people want and forget about what God wants, it's always going to end up fruitless. Because who determines where we go to heaven or hell? It's certainly not your fellow man. And so, without a love for truth, without a desire to do what God says, people will end up accepting lies. In 2 Thessalonians, there's a prophecy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse, we're going to start with verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting with verse 8, it's for then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged into who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There will be people who just don't want to know the truth. And if truth is not important to you, then you're an easy victim for lies. Which is what Satan's territory is about. And another warning is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared with those who believe and know the truth." But I want you to take notice of what he's saying. Notice how many times he uses the word deceptive and liars in that passage. People will get pulled away from the truth. And the reason for it is because they don't have a desire to stay with the truth. And they'll just about believe anything when you have that attitude. Then there are people out there who actively, purposely teach false doctrine. Now, there's some people that basically they get into false doctrine because that's what, they really don't like what God says. There's some people that get deceived into false doctrine, but there's some people that actively teach it. In 2 Peter is a warning. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, "But false prophets who also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." There are going to always be false teachers. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. You can see many, many references to them. It should not be surprising we are going to have false teachers in the church. One of the things that Peter warns here in verse 2 is that they are going to use sensuality, the gratifying of the flesh, as a means of luring people to follow after them. And it says in verse 3, "And in the greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Here's again another motivation for it. They want to make money from people. In fact, literally the statement in there says they want to make merchandise of you. They see you as just a way of making a profit. Down in verse 18 of that same chapter, 2 Peter 2, verse 18, it says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." If you look at the false religions of the world, especially the idol, the idolatry that goes on among the various religions over the ages. Usually the first time when somebody sets up a false idol, the first thing to go is any restraints on sex. And when you find the false religions, that's what you find too. Well, anything goes. It doesn't matter if you're living with your spouse. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual. It doesn't matter. They're taking away all the restraints, because that appeals to people. And that's how they attract populations for their particular group. John warns in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We're not talking about a few. We're talking about many. And so isn't it in wonders there's a lot of divisions? Because each false prophet is going to try to attract their own crowd. They're going to argue against one another just because they want the bigger gain. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 warns us about that. In Philippians chapter 3, and starting with verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." These are people that basically see the gospel as just a way of making money. Their focus is on the worldly things of the world, and so they lead other people in the same direction while profiting from it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 3, says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." I understand this a little bit better. I've seen surveys. And it's fascinating to see how many, quote, preachers in the denominational world really don't believe the Bible's true. It gets up to like 50%. Some of them gets higher than that. And you say, well, why are they preaching if they don't believe it? Because it makes money. And really, that's what it comes down to. They're teaching for gain. In fact, I suspect one of the more famous ones, Joel Osteen, he's basically all but said that. He came out of sales. And he's marketing the gospel. Only it's his brand because he wants to get as many people as possible. But take a look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 10, it says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families and teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Even back in the first century, we had people coming out of Judaism teaching false things simply because they're trying to make money from it. As Paul says in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they have deceived the hearts of the unsuspecting." What they teach sounds good, but they're slaves of their own appetites. They're not interested in what's true. They're more interested in what gains them a bigger following. Now, understanding this is where it's coming from. Like I said, it doesn't mean that we have to accept it. The fact is going to be there. Doesn't mean that we have to accept the fact that it's there. Jesus built just one church. In Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 18 it says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus didn't say, "I will build my churches." He said, "I will build my church." Paul also emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 4. He gives out a list of seven things that are one in the Christian religion. And it's Ephesians 4, starting with verse 4, it says, there is one body. The body is the church. You can see that at the end of chapter 2. But there's just one body. There's not a whole bunch. That's not what Jesus died for. Jesus also prayed about his followers that they be like he and his father. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17, starting with verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Is the unity of Christians that convinces the world of the truth. And Jesus' prayer was that his disciples to be one, not divided. And so in the scripture reading that we had this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now by this, each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. There's a problem there. Does Paul and Peter teach different doctrines? And the answer is no, they don't. They are both followers of Christ. So why are people claiming, well, I follow Paul, and another person says, well, I follow Peter? That's because they disagree with one another, and they're trying to justify it by making it sound religious. But the command is there is to be no divisions among us. So we got to think about that for a minute. How do we stop the dividing? We know it's going to happen. We know there are people advocating for it. But how do we stop it? Well, you look at what Paul said, that there be of the same mind and the same judgment. To be of the same mind means basically we need to have the same goals. The foremost command that Jesus points out to us is that we are to love God. In Matthew chapter 22, and starting with verse 37, Matthew 22, starting with verse 37, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Right at the top, we have to have a love for God. As we point out, God is one. If our love is for God, it's going to draw us together. Loving God spurs us to be more faithful. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. When people love God and they draw together. When somebody doesn't love God, he goes off to a different direction. Now we know how to distinguish between the right and the wrong. Those who love God keep God's commandments. As simple as that. In chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How do I know that you really love God? Well, you do what God says. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 14. John 14 and in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that simple. So when Paul says we are to be of the same mind, the first thing that we ought to do is have agreement. We love God first and foremost with all our being. But there's a second command that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Second command, it says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's also something that we are to be of the same mind about. It's a natural consequence of loving God. Going back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 this time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. How can I improve my love for God? Well, love each other. Love our neighbors. And this then we strive to live in harmony. Now that doesn't mean we'll accept everything that whatever somebody says. It doesn't mean that we'll ignore a person's faults or his sins. Those things would just bring about an artificial peace. Rather, we strive to have a common understanding. We encourage each other to reach for the lofty goal of becoming like Christ. Think about it this way. If I know you're off in sin, and I love you, I'm not going to leave you there. Because I don't want you to end up in hell. My love would drive me to try to work for a unity. To strive to pull you towards living for Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being lifted and held together, or fitted and held together, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of up of itself in love. And so as we talk about, if we want to avoid division, we work together both to love God and to love the brethren to become more like God. But Paul also said that we are to use the same judgment. That really basically means we've got to use the same standard. Going back to Ephesians 4, when Paul was saying there was one body, in the next verse, Ephesians 4 and this one, verse 5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one standard of belief that God has given us. Jude also emphasizes this in Revelation, or sorry, not Revelation, in Jude 3. Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." There's one standard that was delivered once for everybody. What Jude is saying is there can't be modern day prophecies. There can't be people who have new revelations from God and different ways to go, because it was delivered once for everybody. There is no different gospel. Again, it was what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." There really is no other gospel. There's only one good news. And so if we use the same standard, and we all have the same attitudes, then we're not going to divide. You know this popular statement, "Join the church of your choice." What it really says is, advocates pleasing yourself. We ought to be loving God and pleasing Him. We ought to be joining the church of God's choice. We ought to love people so much that we want them saved as well, following after God, doing what God says. Again, it would have to be the church of God's choice. Hope you'll think about these things. We'd like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. Where those our children of God would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.